Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for another day to live, another day to offer praise and adoration to Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you that we were not your people, but you've made us into your people. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We pray that you'd help us this morning. We desire to obey you. We desire to follow you. Lead on, O King Eternal. Show us in the scriptures how to be better followers. Love those around us even more. Help us, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke 17. And we'll just refresh ourselves. Last time we discussed the end of 16. Jesus taught about the rich man who was clothed in very expensive purple clothes. Do you remember this from a couple weeks ago? And he talked about the poor man Lazarus, who instead of being clothed in purple, he was covered in sores. And upon their deaths, Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man, we are told, went to Hades and was, quote, in anguish in this flame. The rich man, he calls for Lazarus to come. He still doesn't quite get it. Even then, he wants Lazarus to serve him. I'm in anguish. Send Lazarus. But here's the thing, friends. In life, this rich man could have helped Lazarus tremendously, and he did nothing. Nothing. He gorged himself on very expensive food every day, and left poor Lazarus suffering and sick and didn't care about him. He did not love his neighbor as himself. If he had loved his neighbor as he was loving himself, boy, he would have lavished Lazarus with lots of gifts, wouldn't he have? And the rich man did not fear God. If he feared God, why would he carry himself the way he did? And in the text, after being told that it's not possible for Lazarus to come to you, I know you would like him to. It's not possible. There is something fixed that prevents those who are at Abraham's side from going to Hades, and those who are in Hades cannot go to Abraham's side. It's over. Those two positions are final. After being told that, it's not possible. Lazarus is not coming to you. He begins to plead for someone to go to his brothers and warn them to fear God and to obey his commands. And we are told Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. What prevents them from fearing God and keeping his commands? They have the scriptures. And Lazarus pleads, no, no, no. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And you remember we talked about this not long after another person named Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they decided to try to kill him a second time so that the evidence of this miracle in his life would be gone from public view. Would they believe if someone came to them from the dead while rejecting the scriptures? No. In the text, Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And we've seen this in Jesus' ministry all throughout the study through Luke. Sign after sign after sign after sign. Those who are unbelieving, it's not convincing to them. They're trying to figure out a way to get rid of him. You can't deny what's happening. We just got to get rid of him. We're losing all of our influence. He's making us look bad in front of everyone. Instead of being convinced by the miracles of Jesus and crying out, we've been wrong. Instead of that, they determined to kill him, to get rid of him, to accuse him. Well, listen, let us do good while we can. Don't be like this rich man. Use your resources to help those around you. Listen, fear God and keep his commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. And do we need a reminder? One seeking to justify himself. And who is my neighbor? We know what it is to be a good neighbor. And we need to be good neighbors. Well, that leads us to today's text. We'll have a short section today. Please stand while we read the Word of God. 1-6. 17:1-6. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Amen. You may be seated. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Don't we know this to be true? How often do they come? By the minute? By the hour? By the day? By the week? They come to old people and young people and middle people. They come to rich people and poor people, men and women. Nobody escapes temptations. Even Jesus did not escape temptation. In fact, this is one of the reasons the Bible gives as the proof of why he is such a worthy high priest. He's tempted in all ways like we were. Quote, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Hebrews 2:18, quote, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. Why can Jesus sympathize with us? He knows what it feels like to be tempted. He understands. He understands how often it comes. The Bible says when Jesus was tempted, he suffered. He suffered. Sometimes we think, well, he's God. He's not going to sin. It's not really a real temptation. It's impossible for God to sin. And those things that I've just said are true. Except the Bible says that he suffered when he was tempted. We have to find a way to hold both of those views. It is impossible for God to sin. And Jesus did suffer while he was being tempted. Have you suffered while being tempted? Have you? I have. Not as much as I would like. Sometimes I just give in to the temptation. But when you fight against temptation, you suffer. Your mind really wants it. Your mind will stop at nothing until it gets it. And when you are resolved to say, I'm having a battle with my mind right now, and I'm not going to do it. You will suffer. You will suffer. In addition to those who try to tempt us to sin, that's also a cause for suffering while being tempted. They're sure to come, right? We know this for sure. Jesus is saying, this part of life is inevitable. The world is fallen. Temptations are sure to come to everyone, everywhere. But Jesus goes beyond that here. Here he's teaching something that someone who brings temptations to others, woe to that one. That person or those people are going to be held extra accountable. Do you understand what Jesus is doing here? Sin is part of the world. Temptations are part of the world. I understand what you're going through. And woe to those who bring the temptations. He said to his disciples, they are sure to come, but woe to the one, this is verse 2, through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. I want to go backwards a little bit. I don't think little ones here means little children. I think it means young in the faith, immature, or, you know what I'm saying. They're growing. Sin is horrible, but causing others to sin by tempting them is worse. The future wrath of God for this will be severe. Jesus says, if you're that one, it would be better to be drowned in the sea. You should prefer that to what's coming. And listen, the Jews are not really sea people, by the way. There are a few, seas within Israel. But if you read through the Bible, often when they need ships, they're hired out to others. Phoenicians. They're not really sea people. And there is probably more fear of drowning for them. They're not comfortable in the water as other countries are. You want to cause someone to sin? Let me tie two large millstones around your neck and throw you into the water. That would be better than you should cause one of these little ones to sin. The point is that Jesus loves his people, and he hates sin, and he hates those who bring it or tempt others to sin. Probably speaking to the Pharisees, right? This whole section has been Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, but the disciples are in the crowd too. And we're told in verse 1, he said to his disciples. So he probably has the Pharisees in mind here, those who lead others in a wrong path. But he's appealing to his disciples. Don't be like that. Verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. Do you see? Temptations are going to come. Don't be the one that brings them. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention. All disciples of Christ should pay attention to their living. They should make sure that they're not bringing temptations to others. They should. But there's the rub. If we did what we should do at all times, we would be completely sanctified. Spotless, not just in a penal sense of the term, but in an actual sense. No sin. But there is sin. It's in you, it's in me, it's in all churches. Hopefully less and less and less as we get older. Christians have to pay attention to themselves. One commentator said, people do not drift towards holiness. You drift towards sin and lawlessness. Holiness, you have to pay attention to yourself. You have to try hard. You have to search the scriptures. You have to pray and cling to the power that God has given us. Jesus loves his disciples very much. He's teaching them the Christian way. Live in an open way. Don't tempt others. If your brother sins, listen, there are problems that are festering in churches that have been there for years and years and years and years. And it's because the people are not living open with each other. If your brother sins, Jesus says plainly, rebuke him. It's not hard. Do it gently. But his point is that the Christians, we're walking together. Are you your brother's keeper? Yes. And he's yours. If you sin, if he sins, rebuke him. And you might think, wow, that's going to be, I'll let you do it, Brother Bill. And it's very difficult. Pay attention. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. This is not complex. If he repents, forgive him. The problem is, we don't want to. When people sin against us, we want to hold on to it and hold a grudge and say, well, yeah, I forgive you. But then when it comes up later, you draw right back on the pain of that incident that you said you forgave them for. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray it constantly for 35 years in this church. Don't tempt others. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. This is the Christian way. It is. There's lots of issues that if people could just forgive, they wouldn't linger in the church of God and block fellowship. Get the sin out in the open and forgive when repentance comes. That's Jesus' point, I think. Verse 4, you might say, yes, Brother Bill, but what if they keep sinning over and over? And I can only say, what does the Word of God teach you to do? Verse 4, pay attention. Verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. Well, let's think about this. This is hyperbole. But later on, the disciples tried to get some clarification on this, and they say, seven times, right? That's how many times I need to forgive. And Jesus said, no, it's an unknown number. It's an indefinite number. As many times. How many? As many. If they repent, forgive. If they repent and you don't forgive, you're sinning. You are. Jesus says, you must forgive. If you say, I'm not going to, then you have disobeyed the word of your Savior. That is a sin. All right. So you might say, you know, it's a lot harder to do than to say, isn't it? And what? How did the disciples react? After hearing these teachings from Jesus, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They understand in the moment, this is impossible. Oh my goodness, seven times somebody would have just blatant offend me again and again and again and again, seven times in one day, and they say, yep, I'm sorry, I repent. Really? After six times on the seventh one, are you going to believe them? If they were that just careless, the disciples cry out, oh Lord, increase our faith. We don't want to cause others to be tempted to sin. We want to pay attention. Oh Lord, we want to help our brother and rebuke him if he's in sin. When he repents, we want to forgive him, Lord, but how is it possible? It's so difficult. Increase our faith. These are some advanced Christian techniques here, aren't they? Very advanced. There's no way you can do it without faith in Jesus. This is why they're not saying, Lord, save us. They're believers already. They just want to trust him more, to obey his teachings, even though they're difficult sometimes. Love those who hate me? Whew. Increase our faith, Lord. But listen, it's the path that we have to walk if we want to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus did he not? Jesus goes further than that. He asked God to forgive those who have not repented. They are currently crucifying him on the cross, and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The stoning of Stephen, he cries out, Lord, forgive them. They're not repenting. They're currently killing him. Definitely, you must forgive when they repent. I say forgive even if there is no repentance. But that's not what's in our text today. If they repent, you must forgive. It's the path of the Christian. Verse 6. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. This is interesting. So the mustard seed, very small, very small. And the mulberry tree, I was looking this up. They don't know exactly what tree this was, but from the context, it seems to be a quite large tree. So if you had faith that's very, very small, and you had this thing that was very, very large, Brother Chip was talking about doing some tree trimming and cutting up of a large limb that had fallen in his backyard. Have y'all ever tried to remove a tree that doesn't seem like it's that big of a tree? It is an effort. Those branches are heavy. Jesus says, if you have a tiny, tiny bit of faith, it can overcome a really big thing. Do you see the point? You could say to the mulberry tree, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it would do it. A huge weight that would be impossible for you to move. By faith in me, huge problems can be uprooted and overcome. Tremendous hurt and pain and suffering can be gotten past by faith in Jesus. What do you think? People will always sin against you, and if you're going to hold a grudge against all of it, you're going to be an unhappy Christian and a disobedient one. Don't do that. It's difficult. The disciples cried out, increase our faith after hearing this teaching. And we should cry out too. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. All the issues that come up living with and walking with our fellow man, listen, we can forgive them through faith. We can. One commentator said, let the discoveries of faith be more clear, the desires of faith more strong, the dependencies of faith more firm and fixed, the dedications of faith more entire and resolute, and the delights of faith more pleasing. Note, the increase of our faith is what we should earnestly desire, and we should offer up that desire to God in prayer. Isn't that why we meet? We want to increase our faith. We have already testified that we believe. We believe. Well, why come to church? To grow. To believe more. You know, if this really is one of the hardest things within Christianity, is to forgive those who sin against you, how do you get good at stuff? How do you get good at anything? Practice. Well, guess how you get good at forgiving others? They sin against you, and you're in a spot where you have to forgive them. Listen, no one would ever desire that it come. But Jesus says temptations to sin are sure to come. Don't be the one that it comes through. It'd be preferred if you just were drowned. Can you picture such a scene with a weight and the person struggling against the weight, but no chance to swim? I don't think the point of this passage is that you need more faith. It's you need faith in me. It's not a thing that we'll get apart from Jesus. Believe in the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. If He says to forgive, forgive. If you know this, if you do pay attention to yourselves, and I know you do, you know that when you obey the Lord's commands, things go better. I don't mean with the world. I mean with you and your God. You feel at peace when you're not obeying your Lord. You feel a weight, don't you? You want to obey, you're just not. Well, listen, like all the commands of Jesus, they're not burdensome. They're meant to be a help. They're meant to have people look like God. Do you understand? As we're trying to be godly people, God forgives. He forgives. You mean up to seven times? How many times does God forgive? 70 times 7? How many times does God forgive? Oh, the mercy and grace of Jesus to continually offer forgiveness. And God wants us to be like Him. He is turning us into Him, more like Him, more like Him. He won't stop until the day of completion. Praise be to God and the Holy Spirit that's at work within us. Listen, that's the text. It's not very complex to understand. Very difficult to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us, please. Would you clear our minds of any animosity or anything that we have against our fellow man? Father, would you help us to forgive? Would you help us to be people who are merciful and gentle and forgiving people? Father, would you help us to follow the example of Jesus? Would you help us to follow his teaching? Would you help us in the church that we would be at complete peace with one another, and whatever happens, that we would be quick to overlook a fault and quick to forgive each other? And Father, as we work in the world, would you help us? Would you help us to be forgiving people and to not cause other people to sin? Bless us for the rest of our time together today, Lord. Thank you that we can meet even in these times. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.